Welcome to our Bible study segment, and we've got Beth Seifert here with today's Bible lesson. And remember, all of these segments are recorded and saved, archived in our Bible studies archives. You can download the study guides that go with each one of these and have your own Bible study with your ladies around your own kitchen table. And we just welcome Beth Seifert. Thanks for joining us, Beth.
Thanks, Amy. Well, today we're going to see what happens between Amnon and his sister Tamar as he has been plotting with his cousin to be able to have his sister, his half-sister, for what he wants. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to 2 Samuel. We'll be in chapter 13, verses 9 through 22 today. And she took the pan and emptied it out before him, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, "Send out everyone from me." So everyone went out from him. Then Amnon said to Tamar, "Bring the food into the chamber that I may eat from your hand." And Tamar took the cakes she had made and brought them into the chamber to Amnon her brother. But when she brought them near to him to eat, he took hold of her and said, "Come lie with me, my sister." She answered him, "No, my brother, do not violate me, for such a thing is not done in Israel. Do not do this outrageous thing. As for me, where could I carry my shame? And as for you, you would be as one of the outrageous fools in Israel. Now therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you." But he would not listen to her, and being stronger than she, he violated her and lay with her. Then Amnon hated her with very great hatred, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, "Get up, go." But she said to him, "No, my brother, for this wrong in sending me away is greater than the other that you did to me." But he would not listen to her. He called the young man who served him and said, "Put this woman out of my presence and bolt the door after her." Now she was wearing a long robe with sleeves, for thus were the virgin daughters of the king dressed. So his servant put her out and bolted the door after her. And Tamar put ashes on her head and tore the long robe that she wore. And she laid her hand on her head and went away, crying aloud as she went. And her brother Absalom said to her, "Has Amnon your brother been with you? Now hold your peace, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this to heart." So Tamar lived, a desolate woman, in her brother Absalom's house. When King David heard of all these things, he was very angry. But Absalom spoke to Amnon neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had violated his sister Tamar. So Tamar baked the food so that Amnon knew what was in it in front of him, thinking by doing so that he'd be able to eat the food and it would get well. Remember, he's pretending to be deathly sick here. However, since the food wasn't really what he wanted, he refused to eat. He sent everyone out of the room as if he was tired and needed to rest, and then asked Tamar to bring the food into a more secluded room. And she did as he asked. She had no suspicion of him at all. She probably assumed he was tired and wanted to eat and then fall asleep and didn't want to have to remove himself to a different room to rest. However, as soon as she brought the food in there, he grabs her and tells her what he really wants. Her. Can you hear the shock and panic and fear in Tamar's voice? She pleads with her brother not to do this. Everything she says here should have broken through his conscience. She tries to reason with him, calling him her brother, to remind him of how vile this act was that he was doing. She reminds him that he's part of God's people, that this action will dishonor God and Israel. She tries to appeal to his conscience. She tries to appeal to his compassion, asking, "Where could I get rid of my shame?" She tries to appeal to his own vanity. "You would be like an outrageous fool," meaning that he'll be known to be the vilest and most disgusting of evildoers. She reminds him that his action would jeopardize his position as crown prince and heir to the throne. She even tries to suggest a compromise, although the very thought had to disgust her, pleading with him to go to their father, to David, to try to find a way around the command forbidding marriage to a sibling. And Amnon was completely deaf to her pleas. He didn't care. He didn't listen to anything she said. He was consumed with lust, and the only thing in thought in his head was getting what he wanted to please himself. And then, as soon as he had gratified his sinful nature, he couldn't bear the sight of her. He blamed her for his sin, and it may well be that he now realized it was sin and felt guilt over what he had done, but his hatred for her was greater than his love for her. I have to say, that wouldn't actually be hard because he never really loved her. He lusted after her. Still, his negative feelings towards her were stronger than any desire he had ever felt for her. And without even calling her by name or even saying sister, he tells her to get up and leave. Again, she pleads with him. What he has already done to her was done in private, but sending her away in this manner, in this public way, infers that she had done something shameful and would bring her into public ridicule and shame even more than what he's already done in using her in such a vile way. But he wouldn't listen again and forces her to leave. The law said that if a man raped a woman, he either had to marry her or he would be put to death. That's from Deuteronomy 22. Instead of doing that, he makes it out as if she was the aggressor. He calls his servants and has them force her out. Again, he is making this private matter public in this way, and the way he's sending her out makes all appearances seem that she is as a prostitute. Tamar has lost so much here. She had no clue what she was walking into, and now she is literally being thrown out, and she has to deal with all the consequences of what her brother has done to her. The beautiful garments that she wore to distinguish herself as a virgin, she will never be able to wear again. And she's grieved. She tears her garment, showing that what was done to her was against her will, that she didn't give herself willingly. She's full of sorrow and anguish and puts ashes on her head, a sign of grief. And her hand on her head is also a sign of the grief and the shame that she feels. Tamar's actions as she leaves her brother's house leave no doubt to anyone who saw her about what just happened. In reality, she goes from her brother Amnon's house to her brother Absalom's house, and Absalom knows immediately what happened. He knew that she'd been sent to his house to make food for Amnon, and he also knew of Amnon's lustful character. And as he sees Tamar grieving and sorrowful, he puts two and two together. His advice to her is interesting, but to be honest, from the perspective of Tamar, who's just been assaulted, it was extraordinarily unhelpful, and it was likely to increase her feelings of shame and guilt. He tells her to keep quiet, to forgive Amnon and not to bring shame and disgrace upon the whole family by talking about what has been done. So Tamar becomes a recluse and stays with Absalom for at least a period of time. She will welcome no suitors. She will see no visitors. She will be isolated from polite company, and we never hear what becomes of her from this time forth. Here's the part that kills me. Although David is incensed by Amnon's actions, David does nothing. There is no consequence for Amnon, not even a lecture, nothing. David allows Amnon to hurt Tamar without any discipline at all. As I look at this, I wonder if David's own guilt over Bathsheba is what was going through his mind here. Instead of going to his son and saying, "I've made the same mistake you have, and God called me on it. I've lusted after a woman who was not mine, and I've had to deal with the consequences of that. I'm going to call you on this too, because I know the hurt and the sin and the damage that this does." Instead of devising some sort of actual punishment for his sin, David sits there and wallows. In the bad example he set for his son, he feels guilty as if it was his fault that Amnon did what he did. Now, while it is true that there was a caveat necessary that two witnesses had to be able to bring something like this to court, and there weren't any witnesses to this crime, it's a matter of he said, she said, and remember, at this time, women's testimony was considered as less than worthless. But David still had options to deal with his son. But for some reason, perhaps because of David's own guilt, he refuses to act. He's forgetting, however, that the circumstances were decidedly different. Bathsheba was a willing participant, where Tamar was not. Instead of adultery, this was rape. David couldn't separate the two in his mind long enough to punish Amnon for what he did, and unfortunately, David will learn that he should have acted in some way, because Absalom is biding his time, just waiting to see what will result while his hatred and bitterness towards Amnon grows, as does his disgust at his father's parenting. This to me is a warning as a parent. We have to be so careful to address our own sins and deal with them so that when our children sin, we can correct them appropriately. We must not let our own guilt tie our hands. We must be less afraid of making our children mad than we are of making God mad. We have a responsibility to discipline our children when they do wrong, so that when God disciplines them too, they accept his correction. And David didn't do that here. There was no consequence for Amnon's horrifying sin. And that lack of discipline was a sin that David committed. David has consequences for his sin regarding Amnon too. Just as Eli and his sons were punished by God for their sins, David receives punishment for his lack of parenting here. Even if you have committed the same sin as your child, can I encourage you not to shy away from it? Be the parent you're supposed to be. Admit your sin, yes. Admit it to your child as well. Let them know that you are disciplining them not simply because they sinned, but also because you know the consequences of the sin too, and you want to spare them that. They may not understand it at the time, but that doesn't mean you should give them a free pass. Even God doesn't give us free passes. His grace covers us, yes, but there is still something expected of us. We are still supposed to repent and keep our eyes on him and try not to do it again. Remember, the wages of sin is death. And in this case, Amnon wrote his death warrant when he raped Tamar. And David signed that warrant when he refused to correct Amnon. My question for us today is this. Are we actually repenting of our own sins and turning from them? Or are we simply shrugging our shoulders at our sins and moving forward? When we've been forgiven, God removes our sin as far as the east is from the west. The consequences will still be there, but not the condemnation. When we see the same sin in the lives of our loved ones, especially our children, we are the perfect people to come alongside them and speak truth to them. Don't listen to Satan as he lies to you and tells you that you have no place to judge since you did that too. It is because you did sin in that way that you speak more powerfully into their lives. Satan gives you that condemnation so that you won't act and that you won't help them find repentance and redemption. Don't fall for that. Go to that loved one. Share what you went through. Share why you were concerned and how devastating you know the consequences to be, and call them to repent. Ultimately, it is God who moves to change their hearts. But knowing that they are not alone, that they are forgivable as you too were forgiven by God, don't forget that. That may be what they need to be able to step back and repent. But if you remain silent and tacitly give your approval, hoping that it will go unnoticed, it won't go unnoticed by your father. How are you dealing with the sin in your life today? Is there something that you need to repent of? That you need to make right with God, and perhaps that you need to make right with another person too? Let your example be one of humility and repentance, a heart that is ever turning more and more toward God every day.
Well, thank you, Beth. And Beth's study guides, as well as the 10-minute podcasts of these presentations, are all available in our archives under the Bible Studies tab of our website, naomistable.com. Nancy and I will be back with more on this in just a moment.